We are in Acts chapter 5 for our key verse this morning. Acts chapter 5, I'm going to read verse 29 to begin with. Acts 5:29 says, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" In Acts chapter 5, I know we read a bunch of verses around it this morning, but this is an announcement that is very unusual. When he makes this public announcement, "We ought to obey God rather than men." And I want to start by saying, what was happening that he would say this? What was happening that he would say, "Men have told me this, but I'm going to obey God. The government has told me this, but I'm going to obey God." What was happening in Peter's day? This is after the resurrection. It is after the ascension of our Lord. Now, Jesus had died on the cross. Jesus was and always will be the only perfect man that ever lived. Amen? Amen. Jesus was and is the I Am from the Old Testament. Jesus was nailed to the cross, a wooden cross outside of Jerusalem, and Jesus paid for every sin. Jesus' divine blood paid for every sin, every thought, every evil deed. Amen? And that's what Jesus did in the resurrection, the ascension. And Peter said in Acts chapter 2, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter and the other apostles, they called upon the name of the Lord. Jesus was their Savior. Jesus was their everything. And I want to ask before we get too much further, how about you? Have you ever called upon the name of the Lord? Not talking about you've gone to church or, you know, you've been with other people who know the Lord. Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? You need to do that. For Peter and the other apostles, Jesus was their everything. Jesus the Savior. They taught and they preached about Jesus and his holy, unchanging doctrine. Look at Acts chapter 5, verse 21. "And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak." This is Peter and the apostles. They went to the temple at daybreak when the sun was just coming up. It was so important that they got there at daybreak and they taught. They began to teach about Jesus. And I know this is after verse 29. It's after what we're talking about. But look at verse 42. Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus." They kept it up because Jesus was their everything. And in Peter's world, Jesus was not very popular. Does that sound familiar for our day? Jesus was not very popular in Peter's day. The Sanhedrin, the government, did not want to hear about Jesus. The Sanhedrin is weighing in Acts chapter 5. And the Sanhedrin, you probably have read across that word in the Gospels, but the Sanhedrin was the highest ruling body and court of justice among the Jewish people in the time of Jesus. The Roman government was up here, the Sanhedrin was down here. And they were the Jewish authority, and they ruled not over just religious matters, but over civil matters in the province of Judea, where Peter was, where the apostles were. They were the government. And that is who Peter is talking to in Acts chapter 5. And in the government of Peter's day, they did not want to hear about Jesus. They did not want to hear about the holy, unchanging convictions of Jesus. When the government and the officials saw and heard Peter teaching about this Jesus, look what happens. Look at verse 17. Acts chapter 5 and verse 17. It says, "The high priest rose up." He was the president of the Sanhedrin. He was the one in charge of this local government. "The high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is of the party of the Sadducees, filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple. Go ahead, go back and teach. When the governing officials heard that Peter and the apostles were teaching, they locked them up. They put them in prison. Sanhedrin had police. They were the government, the local government. Look what happened when they were locked up and the angels released them. Now look what happened. Look at verse 25. They went looking for the apostles. They didn't find them in the jail because the angels had let them out. Look at verse 25. Someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching them. We had the key. We locked them up. How could they possibly be in the temple teaching again? Verse 26. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they sent them before the council, the Sanhedrin. You come back to us. We're not finished with you yet. And the high priest, the president of the Sanhedrin, questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. We gave you strict orders not to teach in Jesus' name, but look, you filled Jerusalem with your teaching. We charged you. We told you it was not lawful to teach and preach about Jesus. You did it anyway. You went out there and you named the name of Jesus. You talked about his doctrine. You talked about his convictions. The Amplified said, you filled the city. You filled the city with his teaching, with his doctrine. You knew it was against his law, our law. You knew we were against Jesus of Nazareth. You knew that we would apply the law. We put you in jail once. You knew that we would arrest you. You knew that we would put you in jail. You did it anyway. You preached and taught the doctrine. And now look at verse 29. This leads us to verse 29. And Peter says this. We ought to obey God rather than men. Amen? We ought to obey God. You told us not to. You don't like Jesus. You don't like his doctrine. You don't like his teaching, his convictions. But God has told us to. Remember the Great Commission? Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. Remember, that's not just John 3:16. It is all things. All the counsel of God. What he thinks about marriage and family and friendship and money and work. All those things. Make disciples. Make disciples. And if any man, king or pauper, tells you, you cannot pray, you cannot open this Bible, you cannot teach these specific commands and doctrines, we ought to obey God rather than men. Amen? We ought to obey God rather than men. Does any of this sound familiar? In our day, in 2015, in our country, we live in a day that does not want to hear about Jesus. They do not want to hear about his holy convictions. They don't want to hear about it. And I'm afraid to say, not afraid for fear, but I'm just afraid because of where we're at in this country. We live in a world where the government does not want to hear about Jesus. They do not want to hear about Jesus. They do not want to hear about his holy convictions. And someday real soon, this may be said to us. We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name. That might be said to us. We gave you strict orders. You can't teach in his name. You can't say these things. You can't say these things from the word of God. Remember what we said last Sunday from 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Those four principles: honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Now we thought honor all men and honor the king. They might be the hardest, and they are. Honor It means to highly esteem. It refers to not just obedient duty, but inner respect. When you honor someone, it comes from here. We honor all men, regardless of what differences we have with them. We highly value them as made in the image of God. Remember last week? We honor the king, whoever is elected. It doesn't say if the king that you like is elected, then you honor them. We honor the king, regardless of our differences with them. We highly value that one who is ruling over us. Those elected officials, governor, mayor, president, legislators. Isn't it interesting? Now think about this. Isn't it interesting? We know that God wrote this book called the Bible. We all agree, amen? God wrote the Bible. Divine authority of God. But a human author was involved. God's hand was over that human author. The Holy Spirit inspiring every word. You realize 1 Peter chapter 2, honor all men, honor the king, was written by the human author, Peter. He wrote that by inspiration of God. And realize in Acts chapter 5, the same Peter, under divine guidance, proclaimed to the government of his day, to the Sanhedrin, we ought to obey God rather than men. It's very interesting that he would say, honor all men, honor the king, and then in Acts chapter 5, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now listen to me. We never stop honoring all men. We never stop valuing every man, woman, and child as made in the image of the Almighty. We never stop honoring the king. We never stop valuing and respecting not just the office, but the person as someone made in the image of God. But along with that, there may come a day, along with that, there may come a day, and the day may already be here, where we need to say, we ought to obey God rather than men. Amen? We ought to obey God rather than men. We live in a world, and you know it. We live in a world where our culture and our government does not want to hear about Jesus. The Bible you hold in your lap, they don't want to hear about that. They don't want to hear about the never-changing, eternal, holy convictions of the Word of God. Now listen to me. This week, whether we liked it or not, whether we wanted to or not, we were all introduced to Caitlyn Jenner. This year, ESPN is set to honor Jenner by presenting, and I'm reading this, presenting her with the Arthur Ashe Courage Award at this year's ESPY Awards. Arthur Ashe Courage Award is given, it's one of the most prestigious sports awards. Recipients possess strength in the face of adversity, courage in the face of peril, and willingness to stand up for their beliefs no matter what the cost. Isn't this world going crazy? Yeah. Going crazy. As this world celebrates transgender rights, as this world celebrates perversity, the Word of God has not changed. Amen? The Word of God has not changed. Genesis chapter 1, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to have you turn to a passage, but just listen to it. You know this verse. So God created man in his own image. In the image God created he him. Male and female created he them. He made a distinction in the original creation. He makes a distinction in you. And he wants it that way. And he wants to keep it that way. God says shortly after, in that creation account, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. You don't have to mess with God's plan. You don't have to mess with God's distinction of male and female. He says it's very good the way he's already created it. Now would you turn to Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5, if you would. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5. You need to see some of these verses so you know where your convictions are from the Word of God. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5. A woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. Now some say, well, this is Old Testament. This is the law. And it has to do with some of the things that God wants Israel to do as far as their law. But look at the verse. Look at it again. For a man to put on clothes of a woman to look like a woman. For a woman to put on clothes of a man to look like a man. Look at the end of the verse. It says it is an abomination. This is not just Old Testament law. It's the heart of God. God is giving something of his heart. And by the way, abomination means disgusting. That's what it means. And one translation puts it this way. The Lord your God detests people who do this. That's God's heart. We live in a world where the culture and the government, they don't want to hear this. They don't want to hear about Jesus. They don't want to hear about these convictions. They don't want to hear about the holy, unchanging convictions of the Word of God. But they're true, amen? God's Word is true. In a Washington Post, Washington ABC Post, the poll reports, a poll that they took, 61% of Americans support same-sex marriage. 61%. 35% oppose it. Now let me tell you this. God's word is and always will be 100% against it. Amen? 100%. Romans, would you turn to the book of Romans? You need to see where your convictions are in the Word of God. Romans chapter 1, if you will. Romans chapter 1 is talking about sin that God will judge the world for. And Romans chapter 1 and verse 26, it says this. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations. You know what that means? With women, and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves a due penalty for their error. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you will. The next book over. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Don't be fooled. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. Whatever translation you have at the end of that verse, that's what it means. Men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. It's God's truth. It doesn't change. It's God's word. Now some say Jesus never spoke out against homosexuality. Jesus loves everyone. Jesus never said anything about this topic. Wrong. Look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, if you would. You need to know where your convictions lie from the scriptures. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 23. Matthew chapter 11, verse 23, if you will. And you, Capernaum, Will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." Jesus' message was this. Capernaum was the hub of Jesus' teaching and preaching and a lot of miracles. And if they didn't believe after Jesus was there teaching and preaching, if the people of Capernaum didn't believe in the judgment in the last day, even the city of Sodom would be better off. Now, follow me. Listen, are you listening? Follow me. Sodomy is our description of homosexuality. It comes from the destruction of the city of Sodom in Genesis 19. Christ knew, and we know, why Sodom was destroyed. It was over homosexuality. Christ placed Sodom within the cities like Capernaum, who would be judged on the last day. Maybe Sodom wouldn't have as much judgment. Capernaum maybe would top them, but they're in that group of cities that would be judged on that last day for what they did. Christ personally condemned homosexuality. Christ personally condemned homosexuality. Currently, 37 states recognize, including Delaware, recognize same-sex marriage. Before this month is out, the Supreme Court will rule on the legality of same-sex marriage. Many in America, including our leadership, including our elected officials, they're looking for an outcome that will honor same-sex marriage from our Supreme Court. We live in a day where the culture and the government, they don't want to hear about your Jesus. They don't want to hear about these holy convictions. These convictions don't change. They're the convictions of our grandparents. They will be the convictions of our grandkids. They do not change. Abortion is the new normal in our culture. In America, every year, 1.2 million babies are aborted, are murdered, and hardly a peep anymore. You hardly hear about it in the news. No one hardly talks about it anymore. When an abortion is done, the world calls it pro-choice. I can do what I want with my body. I can do what I want with my life. It's my life. I'll do what I want. But when an abortion is done, God calls it the murder of the unborn. Amen? It is the murder of the unborn. Look at Psalm 139. Turn to Psalm 139. You didn't need to know where your convictions lie in the scriptures. Psalm 139, if you will. Verse 13. Psalm 139, verse 13. Psalmist says this, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." Every person conceived is a special creation by God, by a personal God. We have no right to throw it out. Amen? We have no right to throw it out. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, if you will. Just a few books down. Jeremiah the prophet, he says in verse 4 of chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4. "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying," verse 5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." God has plans for every child conceived. Who are we to destroy God's plans? Who are we to crumple up God's plans and throw them out? Listen, with the morning after pill that destroys conception, with some forms of birth control that stops the conception before it can proceed, with Planned Parenthood that is sponsored by your tax dollars, giving out free abortions. Abortion is made easy in our culture. It means nothing in our culture. But abortion breaks the heart of God. Abortion breaks the heart of God. Abortion is the destruction of life that God has formed. God has personally formed in the womb. By the way, listen to this. Some of our leaders, our conservative leaders, whatever party they're in now, I don't know. Our conservative leaders, I'm against abortion except in the case of rape and incest. Just because a child was conceived under horrible conditions, it doesn't mean that it's not a child anymore. Amen? A child conceived is a child conceived. Last year, July of 2014, Hobby Lobby had to go all the way to the Supreme Court to get relief from government-mandated health care that paid for abortion. Our government does not like this Bible, does not like our holy convictions. They do not like our Jesus that we serve. We live in a day when our culture and our government, they don't want to hear about this. They don't want to hear about Jesus. They don't want to hear about these passages I've had you turn to today. In Delaware, in Dover, just this last week, it's not in some other country or some other state or some other place. In Delaware, in Dover, last week, hearings were held on a bill that would allow physician-assisted suicide. We all remember last fall, a woman by the name of Brittany Menard, and she was all over the news. She had an inoperable brain tumor that would end her life. And she was going to, through assisted suicide, end her life. She decided to do that. But before that happened, Johnny Erickson Tata, that Christian author and speaker, paraplegic from a diving accident when she was a young adult, she said this: "I understand Brittany may be in great pain, and her treatment options are limited and have their own devastating side effects. But I believe Brittany is missing one critical factor in her formula for death. God." God. Would you turn to Job chapter 12 for a moment? Job chapter 12 and verse 10, where you can look and see where your convictions lie in the scriptures. Job chapter 12 and verse 10. It says this. Job is speaking in this particular chapter. Job chapter 12 and verse 10. "In his hand is the life of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind." The breath of all mankind is in the hand of God. Now, if you've ever read the book of Job, outside of Christ, Job may have suffered more than any person who ever lived. And with all of his heartache and all of his pain and all of his hurt, with all of his loss, Job wished for, if you read this book, he wished that his life would be taken. But he knew, because he knew God, that life and breath are in the hands of God. Amen? Life and breath are in the hands of God. Paul said in Romans, listen to it, "We do not live or die for ourselves. If we live, we're living for the Lord. If we die, we are dying for the Lord. So living or dying, we belong to the Lord." It's up to him. It's all in his hands. As a pastor, I have personally observed The pain and the hurt, the horrible struggle of the terminally ill, I've sat there and I've watched it. And the pain is not just for the person going through it, it's for the whole family. It breaks my heart to see it, to see someone going through such pain and difficulty. Some say close to 3/4 of Americans support physician-assisted suicide. And in this year alone, it will be up for decision in 25 state legislatures. 25 out of 50 state legislatures. But it is not for Delaware or any other state to decide or to give the doctor powers to decide. Life and breath are in the hands of Almighty God only, amen, of Almighty God. We live in a day where the world, our culture, and our government, state legislatures, they don't agree with Jesus. They don't agree with these holy, unchanging doctrines and teachings. What is our response? Listen to me now. We're almost done, but listen to me. Will there come a day when preaching and teaching against transgender lifestyle and homosexual lifestyle will be considered hate speech? Will it be outlawed? I personally feel we're close to that day. I personally feel that we're close. Will there come a day when abortion is mandated through government-sponsored health care? China has been doing it for years now. It's already been happening in China. Will there come a day where the decision over life or death for you or for your parents or for your grandparents will be in the hands, not of God, but of a doctor? Will there come a day in America, now listen, will there come a day in America when the name Christian is a name that people call others they don't like? And one final thing. Will there come a day in America when Christianity is outlawed? I said in a sermon recently that we are seeing days that our grandparents never imagined. We are seeing days that our grandparents never imagined. We are in morally uncharted territory. I do not back down from what I said last week. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. Honor all men. Honor the king. Honor all men. They're made in the image of God. They deserve our respect. They are valuable, eternal souls made in his image. Almighty God sets up kings and takes down kings. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He does what he does. Along with honor all men and honor the king, there may be a day where we say with Peter, we ought to obey God. Lift up your Bibles, everybody. We ought to obey God rather than men. And if there comes a day when we are told, when we are mandated to change our holy, never-changing convictions, when they tell us, we gave you strict orders not to teach in that name, may we stand. May we stand for what we know is right. May we stand for the Christ who saved us. May we stand for his holy, never-changing convictions. And if need be, by his power and for his glory, we ought to obey God rather than men. Would you stand this morning? Let's stand together. Stand this morning with me. And as we're standing here physically together this morning, may we be committed, each one of us, to stand together no matter what the future holds. For our Savior, for the convictions that we hold in this book that we've been looking at this morning. We have Christian leaders in this auditorium this morning. We have young people, they're in their teens or younger, who will be teachers and leaders and deacons in this church someday. remember this day and remember this message and never forget the Savior and His holy convictions. I hope as we stand together physically that in that day that's coming real soon where we have to make a decision, I hope that we'll stand together if we have to say we ought to obey God rather than men. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we live in a world where Jesus died for every soul, where every person that is born can come to know Jesus as Savior and all the sin can be wiped clean. But Lord, we live in a day where people reject Jesus. They reject His name. They reject His holy convictions. And I pray that by Your power and for Your glory and full of the compassion of our Jesus, that we will stand for what we know is right from this book we call the Holy Bible. Oh Lord, we pray and come before You this morning. Help us to stand together. Help us to stand in that day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.